and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
A little while ago, I had a privilege and a blessing to be part of a funeral, which always sounds strange to me. But some of those times where we are the most human and the most raw are some of the most powerful times. And so, but this was a particularly powerful funeral where in the community there was this tragic event that happened where a husband took the lives of his whole family and then himself, rocked the foundation of all the churches, all the whole community. And so there we were in the Catholic Church in this massively orchestrated, you know, funeral that had to be just so, and the cardinals had come in to make sure that everything was just so. Westboro Church was there, and a human line of people to block the view from the family were there. This was a tragic event. And very truly, when something like this happens, you know, there's this easy divide that happens between the family and then the husband who took their lives. And so as we were sitting there and as the clergy were lined up, we could see that in the first two sections on either side of the aisle was the husband's family and then the rest of the family. And when it came time for communion, everybody started to file in. The family came last, and what happened then was this beautiful and wonderful sight. Both sides of the family embraced in the middle of the church and took communion together. I think that everyone in the church that day was holding their collective breath as we knew what kind of hurt, what kind of pain, what kind of sorrow was going on there. And that then when they were to come forward together as one family united yet again, the kind of forgiveness that it took, the kind of bravery that it took, the kind of only God-given strength that Carol talked about a little bit, it took for them to come together as one family again. You know, throughout this series, as we've moved towards the cross and Easter and the joy that comes after that Good Friday, after the suffering and hurt, we're asking this question about why. Why Jesus? Why Jesus had to come as the suffering servant? Why Jesus had to come as the one who everyone rejected? And so today, we ask the question and we start to reflect on the way in which we can come to understand the character of God through this man Jesus as we ask why. And so when we look at the way in which Jesus teaches about forgiveness, we recognize that Christianity is one of those religions, or the religion, that sees forgiveness as something very different than other people do. And so if we look at the scripture that Jeff read for us today, we have this woman that's caught in the act of adultery, and we'll just kind of read through here for just a little bit, but it says that these men caught this woman in adultery, and the first question then we ask is, well, where's the guy, right? Oh, yeah. And he's nowhere to be found, okay? And so the first thing that they do is they bring him to Jesus because the law of Moses commands there to be justice and swift justice, right? And so at that time, it's an appropriate response to this infraction of the law was that she was to be stoned. And this was kind of just the practice of the day. That's how the punishment happened. And more than adultery and breaking that marriage covenant, what the folks in Muslim countries still understand this adulterous act to be is more than just between two people, but rather it's breaking a covenant with God. It's being a complete justice issue. And so we have this execution by stoning, and we see that there's this justice issue happening because marriage isn't just this contractual agreement between two committed parties, but also this covenantal agreement between you, the couple, and God. And so it's something bigger. Now, today we sometimes forget about this morality a little bit. It seems like morality is almost the shifting kind of boat where it's, well, whatever you believe is your morality and whatever I believe is mine and things like that. And we sometimes forget that God is a God of justice. and that there is this formal morality that we have that we're all called to, that there's something bigger than ourselves. And so if we go back to the scripture, then we see, though, that Jesus demonstrates that God is a God of mercy rather than a God of condemnation. That we have to remember that God's not on a mission of vengeance, but rather, as one pastor put it, on a search and rescue mission, right? If we look back to, you know, one verse after John 3:16 to John 3:17, we recognize that God didn't come into this world to condemn it, but to give us life, right? And so here's where our story starts. Here's the foundation of what we have today, is that we see Jesus encountered with this group of people and this woman who's been brought to them. Again, the man's somewhere to be found, right? And what's so amazing here is that if we look through our scripture verse, does the woman say a word before Jesus talks? Does the woman say a word? Does she have a chance to say a word? Do we get any kind of indication of the kind of character of her heart or anything else? No, right? So before there is even any kind of repentant heart, before she's even able to utter the words that I'm sorry, before she's willing to repent and say, you know, I'm never going to do this again, what does Jesus say? Go, sin no more, right? Where are your accusers? Well, they're not here. And the one without sin, being Jesus, says, well, neither do I condemn you. Grace comes before the repentance with God. Isn't that mind-blowing to anybody else, right? And that we can find, we have a slide for it, and if you're thinking about your next steps this week, we know that everybody has kind of a next step of faith. Maybe this Romans 5:8 verse that we'll have on the screen is one that you might want to memorize or start putting to practice, because it says, the full one, there we go. But God showed his great mercy for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, before we have a chance to respond or repent, right? God's not saying, well, okay, we'll give you a little bit of time. We'll see your character. We'll see your commitment. And after that, we'll weigh how much grace or how much mercy or how much forgiveness you get, right? How many times is that the case for us? Where when we're in relationships, we say, well, I kind of want to see your commitment level before I go all in. Well, okay, that sounds good, but when the rubber hits the road, let's see then, and then the forgiveness might start to come, right? But for God, it's not like that. This is a huge part of why the United Methodist Church baptizes infants, because it's not us claiming God. It's not us responding in a way that says, God, now I'm ready, but rather it's God claiming us into the family. So no matter how young or old, how fresh you are in the faith, or how seasoned you are in the faith, that we come to understand that the gift of baptism isn't about how good or great we are, because we're all broken, but rather it's God claiming us rather than us claiming God. And one of the most powerful stories of this grace that we see is from the disciple Peter. Peter's always good for a good sermon illustration, right? And so we come to Holy Week, as it's known in the church, Maundy Thursday, where Jesus is with his 12 disciples in the upper room, the Last Supper. We see paintings of it all over the place, right? Speaking of which, there's this story about Da Vinci, as he's painting that picture, that he had a feud with this other artist. And he was going to say, oh, you know what? I know what I'm going to do with this little bitter streak. I'm going to paint him as Judas. Ha, going to get him, right? And so the story goes that Da Vinci couldn't paint the face of Christ before he recognized and realized that he needed to paint the face of Judas as himself. He needed to let go of the baggage that he had before he could then be freed to the gift that God had. But that's beside the point. So here we are, the upper room. There's the 12 disciples, and there's Jesus in the middle. Something different's going to happen. And Jesus says, looking around the room at those 12 faces that he's spent and poured into 3 years of his life, right? As they've shared countless meals together, as they've spent countless times over first century coffee shops, and they come together, and now finally Jesus looks and says, one of you, is going to betray me. And so Peter, in his very own style, goes, well, Lord, surely it's not me. I would never do that. Now, we laugh and chuckle because we know the rest of the story, but just pause for a minute. Because have you ever done something that you know is inappropriate or bad, or one of those things that you've made a chain link of, And then you go, God, I'm never going to do that. That was just a one-time thing. How often is it just a one-time thing, right? And so coming to this, you know, Peter says, not me. I'm not going to be that one. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you're not just going to fail me one time. But before the rooster crows, before the dawn of the next day, you're going to deny me three times. And what's significant about that number three is that in the Jewish tradition, three strikes and you're out, right? Bet you didn't know baseball was so biblical. So, you know, it's you fail once, that's okay, we'll forgive you. Fail twice, okay, but third time, you're done, you're out, you're cast off from the community, it's done. You have no more chances. And so after you blow it three times, you just don't get another chance. And so Peter was kind of on the way out. Then when we see the resurrection, and we're going to fast forward a little bit post-Easter for a second. And who are the first folks that come to the tomb and realize that it's empty? The women, right? Yeah, Jesus' teachings are so countercultural. So then the women come, and Jesus says, now go and tell my disciples and Peter that I want to meet with them. Even the one that should be out, I'm including back in particular, Peter, the one that should have no place at my table, the one that I should cast out, the one that has denied me three times, who promised that he would never do it, by the way. Peter, I want him there in particular. It's amazing, this thing of grace that God has for us. Have you ever encountered that kind of life-giving, that kind of unexpected grace from somebody? Oh, Sharon, over dinner the other day, a kind of grace that I encountered like this in college. I had to take 4 semesters of Spanish. And do I look like a native Spanish speaker? Probably not. Born and raised in Myersville, Maryland, right? And so 4 semesters of Spanish, and I had this wonderful teacher. I got through the first couple. They wanted me to test out, like, you know, going into college. Do you want to test out of some Spanish? I said, good Lord, no, right? Because then I'd have to be at like Spanish 8 or something. So I go through the kind of remedial Spanish guy class and barely scrape by on Spanish 3. And my only saving grace was the professor whose son loved to kayak. I loved the kayak. Whose son was in ministry. Hey, I was thinking about ministry at that point. Okay? And so we had this wonderful relationship that came time to the end of the term, and she took me, and there were like 2 others kind of in my boat too, that we just needed to graduate, okay? And that this was the thing that might hold us back. I tried everything. I tried to do like 2 credits of Spanish and then 2 things of sign language, but apparently sign language didn't count in West Virginia as a language. Grr. But if Jeff would have taken sign language, he would have known what I meant when I said sit earlier in the service. It's more practical than Spanish, right? So, gotcha. Anyway, so I had this sit down with my professor and the 2 others, and she said, you know what, you guys are really terrible at Spanish. And we said, we know. And we had this wonderful conversation with her, and we journeyed with her for the past, you know, 3.5 semesters. And finally she said, you guys understand the culture, you understand this, and I'm going to pass you with like a C or something, you know. And we were ecstatic, and I said to her, oh my God, thank you so much. I promise I will never speak Spanish ever again, and no one will ever know that you're my teacher. And the others were like, yeah. But this kind of unexpected grace for us, we could walk at graduation, we could, you know, move on with life plans. We didn't have to retake it with another professor was coming on. I was like seizing up because then it would be a fresh start with this person knowing that I'm way not Spanish 4 level. And so I showed it to my friend who was a native Spanish speaker, by the way. And she goes, well, that is the most unfair thing I've ever seen. What? But that's the beauty about grace, isn't it? That grace is not fair. That it's not based on fairness, but mercy doesn't look at the things of justice or the things that are supposed to happen, but rather it looks at our hearts. And so we come to Peter yet again, and Peter's talking about forgiveness and grace and mercy. And he says to Jesus in Matthew 18, starting with 21 or so, he says, well, teacher, how many times are we to forgive? And now he knows that the Jewish law says 3. Right? And so he's thinking, okay, well, I've been with Jesus long enough that 3 is probably not enough. So I'm going to double it. And then I'm going to add one for good measure. So seven, right? Seven sounds good. Seven's a great answer. And so he says, so seven, Jesus? How about that? And Jesus says, oh no, right? Peter's thinking he's aced that test. Siete, Jesus, siete. Good, glad you guys know, and I don't know 70 in Spanish. But he says, no, 70 times seven, which if you translate that into first century Jewish language, it means as many times as you need. Grace and mercy is not fair. And yet at the same time, we see the one who gives himself totally and fully up for us, saying, as many times as you need to forgive, that's how many times you need to forgive. And we come to recognize that as we start to accumulate this baggage, and as we start to accumulate the stuff of life, as we start to accumulate these things that will eventually be chains in just a little bit, as we start to accumulate the stuff that we have, we come to realize and recognize that our ability and our capacity to forgive and receive forgiveness is intimately bound, right? We come to see that Jesus says in the Beatitudes that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If we translate that for today, it's blessed are those who forgive those who don't deserve it, because they will be forgiven. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the unrepentant debtors who, you know, were forgiven such an amount and then they didn't, in return, forgive the debt that they had been given. And then there wasn't forgiveness, or there was a recalling of the debt for that one who didn't forgive. I think that for us, so many times when we hear these words, it doesn't make sense, or it's so countercultural, but yet at the same time, it's exactly what God is calling us to. And so if we're getting even more practical, our capacity to serve and be forgiven, or to forgive and to be forgiven is so inexorably linked, because we have to understand that if we cannot forgive, if our unforgiveness stays in our lives for too long, it becomes acidic, doesn't it? It starts to eat away at the very core of who we are. If we're in relationships that are absolutely terrible, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, just starts to eat away at the very core of who we are. It starts to then invade our every single one of our thoughts. It affects our relationships, but it also kills us physically too, right? Your ability not to let go, your unforgiveness, leads to heart disease, leads to restless nights of sleep, leads to maybe poor work performance and things like that. And so what do we do about this thing called forgiveness? I think first is that we have to recognize that forgiveness is a process. It's not a snap of your fingers or anything like that. My little five-year-old, when things don't go her way, number one, she says that I have to say sorry first, and then she'll say sorry, right? But so many times, it's just that interaction of saying sorry, and then it's over. But in reality, the real hurt that we experience isn't that easy, is it? Of going, well, sorry, and going off our merry way. It's a process. It's something that we have to work through, that our anger is natural, that it's okay to be upset, and that when we start to work through this process of forgiveness, that then we find that life that God has in store for us. That picture of the butterfly and the chains kind of captivated me this week as I was looking for imagery, because I think that for us, and again, going with the chain imagery, that we have been given such life and gift, and we can reach for those beautiful things of life. But when we're weighed down by the chains of unforgiveness or of sin, we just can't grasp it, can we? And so the first step for us in working through this process of forgiveness is to receive God's forgiveness. To start to sound the depths and see what God might have in store for each of us, and realize that God's strength, that God's love, that God's grace, that God's mercy, all of those things are way bigger than we could ever imagine. Have you ever been kind of just blown away by the way in which you think, man, I have been, or I have screwed up, or I have whatever, that no one else could love me? I don't know how many times I've sat across from people and they say, well, God wouldn't want to have anything to do with me because X, Y, or Z. God doesn't know my past, but if God did, and the newsflash is that God does, and God does, right? That God longs to be with us, that God longs to forgive, and that we already have been forgiven, and that then it's God's grace that is working through us to justify us and make us, as John Wesley says, perfect. So the first step we see is accepting and receiving that gift of forgiveness. And secondly, is that we need to remember that the process of forgiveness is not necessarily primarily for that person who has been offended, but it's for us. So if we've been wronged and we start to release that forgiveness, we then release those things and that power that those folks have over us. And how liberating is that? They may not accept it. True, right? We may not want to reconcile, but then again, reconciliation and forgiveness are two very, very different things, aren't they? That in forgiveness, we release that power someone has over us, and yet reconciliation might not be in the picture. Or it may be way down the road, but again, it's a process. And so there are some good reminders here that when we don't forgive or forget, we just get buried in those chains that we drag around with us all the time. And it might be a little bit naive then to think, well, I'll forgive and forget. And this was something that, as I did some study, like a vet talked about with children's ministry, when you start to open up the scripture and look for children's ministry or for preaching on Sunday or whatever, that God kind of just keeps magnifying, right? And so scripture that we have says, well, God forgives and forgets. And that's just kind of mind-blowing to me, or it has been this week. But I don't know that we're called to forgive and forget, because then we're just kind of doomed to repeat that same kind of doormat mentality, right? That may not be very pastoral, but at the same time, I think that we hold on to those memories, and we also then hold on to those to see where we have come and that grace that abounds that God has for us. And so finally, the wise forgive, but they don't forget. And this means that we don't have to be that perpetual victim. We don't have to be that one that is always so, oh, woe is me, right? We can be those real people living real lives with real hurt and pain and memory and loss and say, yeah, and God is still good. And so in just a little bit, we're going to invite you to come up in a similar way that we do communion. And those pieces of paper that you have, right? Some of you already guessed it, and I showed it up here. We're going to be able to make a chain with this, these things that weigh us down, as you offer up these things that maybe are sin in your life that is unresolved, or things that you need to forgive, or people have forgiven you. And we're just going to offer them up this time, kind of as a second kind of offering today, saying, God, we want the process of forgiveness to work with us. We want release from these things, so that instead of reaching and that butterfly just be out of reach, instead of that new life just being out of reach, we want to be able to claim it and live into that life that you have, that life abundant. And so in just a little bit, Ben's going to play some music and we're going to come up, but let's have a word of prayer as we do that. God of grace, we know that your forgiveness is always there for us, and that we just have to accept it. God, we come to you today offering up those things that weigh heavy on our hearts, that maybe lie dormant or have created scars. And God, we say, here you go. Release these chains, release this bondage, and allow us to live that life that you have, that life abundant, as we take our next steps of faith. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.